Right. Ready for the word? I didn't hear you. Ready for the word? Raise one hand, listen together. Dear Father, name of your Son Jesus, in this service, with faith in our hearts, we believe and receive that there's accuracy and precision in the revelation of your word in this service. We believe and receive a free flow of revelation knowledge. We see that there is no error or confusion or distraction either on our hearts or in this atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he is glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, we have quite some things to study today. So you have to really, really be at your best taking in information. Are you there? So looking at growing supernaturally, we said there are, there are ways to know that you are growing supernaturally. And we also identified, that growing supernaturally is not just having a mere experience as a believer. It goes beyond that. In the first service, I did say this, and I'm going to just mention it again, that, one important element in the life of believers, as we study the Word of God and know it, is to patiently understand the Word of God. To patiently. And I give them a story. I'm going to repeat that story again about a lovely brother, interestingly, is not what I'm about to describe. So it's not what I'm about to describe, but this was the story. Now, he used to be the librarian of books that we used to borrow. And books, I mean, that helped us study the Word of God. And we will talk about it, He was the principal of a particular ministry school where the Word of God was really taught. So one day I was, in the university then, and so I got to his room and I saw one interesting magazine. An interesting magazine, and I'm thinking, how did this get here? 36, maybe Enemies of Your Destiny, something like that. How to Discover Okubus Sukubus. You know what that is? You know Asmodeus? Bacchus? You don't know those things. Don't know. Don't go and Google it. and I said, so I was really, I looked at him and I thought, this brother? In fact, he was at some point in a ministry that I was overseeing. So it wasn't just someone I knew by the road. I thought, So I laughed. I said, why? And people get defensive. Yes. Are you saying they don't exist? I said, no. I'm just wondering, why? Why must this, be your story? Why? Where did you get this from? So he became, interestingly, one day, I don't think we have started since coming to church then. It was 2006. So I was still staying not too far from here. So I was, in the morning, I was just taking a walk and praying. So I saw him. For the first time in years, I said, how are you? So I said, you are going to church? Now, knowing that previous conversation, which was about, that was about 10 years before, he said, yes. You know when people are, Buga, No, I used to use Buga for years, so careful. So he was like, yes. So he mentioned the church, he said, that church. He wanted to create a conversation. I said, have a great service. that church was relating with what I read. I didn't mention any church. Okay. So whatever is in your mind, perish the thought. So years later, again, I think about 10 years after that, it was 20 years gap. So I met him at a conference. And that conference is opposite of what I saw in his room. Similar to what we believe before what I saw in his room. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Okay, so I saw him. I told you, spiritual growth is reversible. We're going to see it today. Don't get scared. Just be focused. So he said, and he tried to tell me what happened then was there was this problem in their family, and then he just was wondering what he could do. So those people resonated with the problem. So I was like, what's the problem? He said, so I asked him a question. I said, so has the problem finished? He laughed. He said, of course not. You only created another problem. He said, problem, no, they finish. Is that not it? Jesus said, in this world you will have what? Problem, no, they finish. That's what he said. So you are taking a wrong route. You know, so sometimes people can be around something and they never understood even the basics. And I gave a story about some folks who were in this church and we used to have meetings together. Holy Ghost, when you go out and heal the sick. Some of them had testimonies of outstanding healing miracles. I mean, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. But somehow, of course, sometimes offense can make you believe something strange. That was probably, but then more than that, when I now discovered that they started disparaging, speaking in tongues, the move of the spirit, things that they had practiced. You know, it's another thing if it's your pastor, then you can say, it's my pastor, not me. But when you have seen it, so I began to think, maybe, yes, we used to teach. I mean, before we began the Saints Community Church, we had done a series on the things of the spirit, and I think it's spanned about 2 years. So I kind of felt, I don't think that was enough. Not necessarily the width of the information, the depth of it. That we should study more. So to create the proper context, the proper meaning. Because people can be so excited. Hey, yeah, yeah, oh, yeah, come on. Bah, bah, you know, when you're excited, you still don't know anything yet. It's when you are bored that your true convictions will show. You are bored. The thing is, there's no excitement. There's joy in the Holy Ghost, no doubt. But there's no excitement. And then at that point, your convictions are now deepened. So I took a decision that we're going to teach in a very wider scope. On a wider scope. And in fact, when the lockdown happened in 2020, just before and after that, and I made another decision. I said, well, we're going to be a bit more intense with our study of the Word of God. Hallelujah. You didn't notice it? You didn't notice that? Ah, there's another one that is coming soon. Amen. And that's important. So, same way, ensure that you are not just learning excitement. You know, some people, what they know is cliches, not the word of God. Hey, I'm the righteousness of God. Glory, glory. As he is, so am I. Just phrases. Glory to God, glory to God. Without me, God is nothing. Something like that. And it's not like they really, really understand. Sometimes you say, why don't you cover your head to church? Well, that's under the law. That's not an answer. They never used to cover their head under the law. Which law? Law of Moses. It's not true. Why do you wear makeup? Ah, Pastor, where are you going this morning? You know, you know, back then, when you ask questions like that, I remember the answer I used to give about having Jericho. And why should a woman wear Jericho? This was in the 90s. So I'll say, how are babies born? Imagine an answer to a theological question. So, but the truth is, when I give that answer, people just keep quiet. Because they are not, they are also as dumb. They go, and I say, if God could create a man with Jericho when he's born, how many were born without any hair? So, I let that slide. You get the point. You know why the person will agree? Because in the person's heart, he likes it. You get it? But that's not an answer. That's not an answer. Glory to God. So it's required that believers should be diligent. Be diligent in God's word. So I give that brother a story because, you know, he was so exposed, yet not exposed. You can have the books. But if you don't give yourself diligence, and consistency is critical. Hallelujah. Your best days are not behind you. Your best days are not behind you. Your best is ahead of you. Hallelujah. Those in those days, never. You know, in those days when we used to really study, never should that be your testimony. In those days, when I prayed like this, even prayer will know I prayed. What about now? No, that's not the right thing. It should be just like those days. We're doing it now. And we're going to do more. Paul says, be steadfast, immovable. 1 Corinthians 15:15, always what? Abound. Is that okay? Hallelujah. So we're looking at growing supernaturally. Matthew's Gospel 1. I'm going to move very quick this afternoon. Oh, morning. I'm used to port service here. Alright. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, the concept here is that this author, Matthew now, is taking us back to Genesis by saying Abraham and David. Now, in the same chapter, verse 16, it says, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. I've told you, Christ is not anyone's name. It's a description, an office. So it means anointed one, right? Or one that he's chosen, or one that he's, chosen, really, basically. So, called Christ. Now, in 17, it says, and all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. How did he pick that out? Next week, we're going to look at the days of John. And you see why the use of days were critical in John. And it says, and from David unto the carrying away to Babylon, 14 generations. From the carrying away to Babylon to Christ, it says 14 generations. Now, Babylon there stands for an explanation of the Tower of Babel. Earlier service, Babel is a root of Babylon. And Babel was a place that human beings together wanted to create their own Garden of Eden. We've done this study before. It is not skyscraper going across the clouds. That's the Jehovah's Witness book. Alright? So basically, what they were building was called a ziggurat in the ancient Near Eastern culture, which means a place where gods would dwell. So that is like, that's why, that is like creating their own Eden. Notice, let me show you something quickly on that. Are you here? Genesis 11. You see a similarity in a moment. Genesis 11 and verse 4. Let us build us a city and a tower, watch this, whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name. Now, that shows you, as we have been studying, that heaven and earth of the Old Testament and New Testament writers are in the same place. They are in the same place. Heaven simply means invisible things. Earth means what is visible. Is that very clear? Uh-huh. So this is the concept here. Now put your hands in there and quickly go to Genesis 28 and see a counter narrative there. Genesis 28, this is Jacob's dream in verse 11. Jacob went somewhere in verse 11. He lighted upon a certain place and tied there all night. Because the sun was set, he took up the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. Now, if you are someone that pays attention to scripture, and he dreamt. And now, this is a bit, away from what we're teaching, but if you look at this, and you go back to Genesis 2, and verse 21 and 20, 21 to 22, and you see where God caused Adam to sleep, a deep sleep. And we said it's not like he went, it's a vision. Alright? A vision. He saw it. And this same thing happened to Abraham. And in the instances here, Genesis, maybe we should look at it now. Esau, Genesis 15, verse 12, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. Okay? He saw God's redemptive work. Deep sleep upon Adam and saw the temple. Look at the similarity. Abraham saw a people. Listen carefully now. Adam saw the bone of my bones. He said a rib. We said the word rib. Selah, T-S-E-L-A in the Hebrew, is a side of a house. That is what, it's not rib of, bone of rib doesn't mean you're missing rib. We've done this study enough to go right again. So, Adam saw God's people, God's plan, God's tabernacle. Abraham saw the same thing from redemption. Now here again, Jacob is seeing the same thing. Now look at the difference, the key word here. He dreamt, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Is that similar to Babel? Come on. Good. And behold, the angels of God descended and ascended on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it. I am the Lord your God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, your father, the God of Isaac, the land where Elijah said, I'll give to you and to your seed. To note that he's talking about the people. Thy seed shall be as a dust of the earth. Then he says, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, when he got up from that vision in 16, he says, the Lord is letting know. Now, look at this. And he was afraid and said, now, listen to what I'm about to say. And dreadful is this place, this is none other but the house of God. Oikia. In the Greek, Beit in the Hebrew. House of God refers to a people in a place or a family. Then he says, this is the gate of heaven. Now, the sobriquet, let's say the alias for Babel, right? Another name for Babel is gate of heaven. So what we have in Genesis 11, right, was a counterfeit. Genesis 11. It said, it may reach unto heaven and make a name. So it's also a gate of heaven. So in Jacob, right, God undoes or did undo what was being done in Babel. And Babel is the genesis of Babylon. Babylon is Old Testament narrative to the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness. So here we are. Matthew, therefore, wants us to go back. By using Babylon, you have to go back to Genesis. By using Babylon, you have to read the law and the prophets. So in Matthew chapter 1, are you in church? All right. In Matthew chapter 1, what he's saying is from Babylon to Christ. Right? So if our deliverance, that's what Christ is from the kingdom of darkness, that means that he's giving you a message here using Babylon. We're set free from the kingdom of darkness. What does it mean? It means that Matthew is reading the Old Testament in the life of Jesus. And he's reading the Old Testament through the eyes of Jesus. Jesus, therefore, is not a promise of the Old Testament. I said that over and over again. He's an actor. He's God in the Old Testament. Matthew's Gospel 28 and 20. Matthew's Gospel 28 and 20. I'll start from 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, which is the word power there, is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always unto the end of the world. Now, in the first service, we did do a study on that phrase, end of the world. When it's series out, you go listen to it very well. End of the world. And I did explain it over and over again. It doesn't mean the world is coming to an end. Is that clear? Very bad theology. You know, we're going to see another one in a moment. Bad theology. I am with you, ego emi. Greek, E-G-O-E-I-M-I. When you take that to the Old Testament, it is the word Yahweh or Sever. I am with you. So this already, in Matthew's account, provides enough information for us to see that this Jesus, even though now a man, is the Yahweh of the Old Testament. He is not a son of God, in the sense of he was born or produced, his son acting in man's capacity. We're going to see that in the first service next week. His son, meaning he's acting in man's capacity. So in Mark's Gospel chapter 1, the writer of Mark also, he does the same thing. He's a foundational synoptic. He says the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Matthew says the book of generations, Genesis. Mark says beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Both of them want us to read Genesis. R-K-A-R-C-H-E. Every theology, every subject or theme of scripture has its seed form in Genesis. Anything in the Christian walk is built from Genesis. Genesis is the root of all Christian practice and beliefs. So he points us back to the R-K. Then, it, of course, in verse 2, it says, written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now, that's definitely Malachi 3:1. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. It's going to the Old Testament. Why would the writers of the epistles go back to the Old Testament and the four Gospels? It means they were not in any way, right, substituting the Old Testament with their writings. Rather, what they were doing with their writings is asking us to go back and read them. So at each point when I read the New Testament, it points me back to the Old Testament. Again, put this down. The context of New Testament writings are Old Testament writings. Without the Old Testament, the New Testament has no context. Without the New Testament, I'm going to say New Testament, I mean writings now. Without the New Testament, the Old Testament has no fulfillment. It has no destination. So the context of your destination, when you say, where are you coming from? Old Testament. Where are you going to? New Testament. Is that very clear? So they are both in the same journey. That is how to understand it. Mark's Gospel 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Again, the word gospel is an Old Testament word. Basar, B-A-S-A-R. News about the exploits of a king or a kingdom. Events about a kingdom. Mark 16:15. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. I'll just, because of time, go to 19. So after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was with the Lord in the heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Those two phrases are Old Testament terminologies. Heaven. Even though, from about the 14th, 15th century, what heaven has become a place that people go to when they die. Old Testament writers didn't think that way. New Testament writers didn't think that way. They saw heaven as the invisible part of this world and the earth as the visible part of this world. That's how they wrote it and studied it. That's why they will tell you the believer is seated in heaven. They weren't saying he's dead. They're simply saying that if you look deeply in the spirit world, you're going to find the believer in a place of authority. That's what they're saying. But, you know, because of the seventh theology that, you know, crept into the body of Christ, heaven has become a place people go to. Not what came to us in Jesus. Are you there? So when they say they sat at the right hand of God in heaven, they are using Old Testament terminology. Luke's Gospel chapter 1 verse 1, for as much then as many are taken hands to set forth in order to declare those things which are most assuredly among us, even as they deliver them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitness and ministers of the word. Seemed good to me also, this is Luke speaking, having had perfect understanding of all things from the first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. We said earlier that the book of Luke is the A part of the book of Acts. In Acts 1:1, you find out that the writer again, Luke, is writing to O excellent Theophilus. So, Luke, part 1, Book of Acts, part 2. So to understand Luke, read the book of Acts. To understand the book of Acts, read the book of Luke. Not just that, in Luke 24 and verse 25. It's making them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Is there a consistency here? Come on. R.K. And all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So to provide a proper context, you have to go read Genesis through to Malachi. Without Genesis to Malachi, you can't find context to what is being said. So context is not just the verse before it, and the verse after it. It also means the books before it. Right? So, in verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled between the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. He opened ear their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, which means to read the scriptures together. To read the scriptures together. John 1:1. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And we said the word of God is a Genesis concept. Word of the Lord appeared to Abraham saying, the Bar Yahweh. So in other words, John, just like Matthew and Mark and Luke, has identified Jesus as a Genesis personality. Someone you are going to see in Genesis. Someone you are going to see in Genesis. Jesus is not a promise of Genesis. He is an actor, a personality in Genesis. So very critically, is to understand the phrases used here are understood in the context of the Old Testament. For example, when you have the phrase, I can't go into all this because I went to that the first service elaborately. When you have end of the world, if you neglect the Old Testament, you think end of the world means when this world is coming to an end. That is bad understanding. End of the world does not mean when this world is coming to an end. And you know, there are things that we have come to believe over time. People do believe. very, I've acted dramas, and good enough. I mean, I was an actor. Oh, I'm still one, I think. you know, and we did some things that were, well, I mean, after acting the dramas, we would now start praying. Lord, all the things we may not be our portion in Jesus' name. And we acted dramas of rapture, and we do things in, you know, and God blessed us in our ignorance. And we have dramas, and people will die in that drama, and they get to heaven, and there'll be this place everybody's going to light up, and say, you come. And then you tell the person what they have done in their life, and the person is shaking, and he says, he doesn't even know his faith yet. So where do you think you are going now? Oh Lord, help me. Lord, I don't know anywhere to go, but you have a place to go, you can go to hell. You know, and you know, that can mess you up. It messes people up a lot. I told you so in the first service. A fellow, he saw it in God's word. He said, I know that I'm saved eternally. And it's a subject I don't even talk about a lot, because for me, I told you, those who are arguing against it are saved eternally. Let me just get people saved first. So we'll argue about the eternal nature of it later. And, you know, and the guy said, I can see it. And I took my time. Because it's one of the easiest subjects I can explain. I can explain it if I'm sleeping. A fellow like that, Brother Gbenga, he was a pastor in one church, or a leader. So, and that day he was really in trouble. Three of my friends were present. Myself, TJ, and I were together. I was just sit down. It'd be three of you on your case, or was I on your case? You know, that guy, we were in a friend's house at Ojo, number 56 Ario Street. Iba. This was 1995. And we sat with him for hours. Everything he believes, he was. We start, explain. He just got up and said, I'm leaving my church. Take this out of the team. I don't want this to. Because people can misinterpret that I start leaving their churches. So just make sure this is out of this. Because it was too clear. How can you argue against it? This brother now said, I can see it, but are you sure? I said, sure of what? I've shown you. Ah. You know, he said, you know, God is God. And so what would he do? You know what is in his head is not the word. Movies. Prophecies. Magazines. It's not the word I saw me here. Hey. Someone told me, he said, the way you explain it is too... It's too simple. I mean, I'm saying, no, it's God's word. He said, I know. Are you saying, I'm sorry. You mean this person is wrong, that person is wrong? I said, no, I'm not talking about anybody. He said, no. I'll rather err on the side of caution. No. God doesn't want to leave you in such a messed up state. Messed up. So I was telling him, he said, oh, this is after, oh, this is after. I was crying. So she continued, she knows that I did not say sorry. I never think God can forgive me. And I said, come back! Sir, say, you are very proud. She thought she was humble. I said, you are a very arrogant person. God said he has forgiven you. He said, you don't think. Who are you? Who did you sin against? Said God. Who forgave you, God? Thank you, sir. You know, sometimes if you're a pastor and you're counseling people, let them talk. You will hear some things, you say, in this church? You know, somebody was talking to me and I couldn't imagine what I heard. A member of this church. Don't worry. I won't mention your name. The person said, you know, I just know that all things are working together for my good. But, you know, you don't say, ha. You just say, I know. With the number of ways we have explained that scripture. With books to follow. But, you know, when you have heard something so early, it might stay with you forever. If you are not careful. Some people are just, you know, they are afraid not of what they've seen in the Word of God, But what they have heard, that is not the word of God. I was saying somewhere, I said, if Jesus should come now, you know, that theology of Jesus coming, next time, what will you do? Ah. So I said, I'll quickly confess all my sins. So you think he will be fooled? Assuming it is true that Jesus will come, right? Whether he's coming from Ghana or coming from, he's going to come. Because he says he's as a thief in the night. You don't like thieves, do you? You know, and he's coming. He says, 5 minutes time. My birthday in 96. They asked a brother to share. What's my birthday? You know, it's good to always ask, what are you going to share? The brother came up and said, brethren, Jesus is coming this year at my birthday. Let me even do the next one first. He said, somebody died. He died. As he was going to bed, he just woke up. You know, when the story starts from that, you are going to hear nonsense. Be rest assured, the next thing is something that is dead. Said the person died and got up and said, praise the Lord, brethren. Jesus wanted to come. He said, it was 1996. Is it six or five? I think it must be five. Is it six? I don't know. Said, and Jesus was supposed to come. He said, the guy died in March. Or was he? Well, it was a March story. And my birthday is me. Say, you know, March this year, a brother died and the brother woke up. And when the brother died and woke up, the brother brought a message from Jesus. You know, Abraham told the rich man, if they will not believe the law and the prophets. No, that one was to send somebody from here to go there. That's the thinking. Somebody that is dead, that is alive, has an authentic message. Says who? Why did he die in the first place? And the guy said, the person died. And got up and said, Jesus wanted to come twice this year. But when he came, he saw the church was not ready. I'm not, this is my birthday. I said, yay, 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 yay. The thing about this guy, he's my disciple. I got him filled with the Holy Ghost. 1993. That's all the Holy Ghost he gave me back. He said, brethren, brethren. This is how he was preaching. I'm not joking, he was preaching like this. Brethren, he said, the third time he comes this year, whether the church is ready or not, he will come. I said, stop that nonsense for us. Was my brother. I said, no. What nonsense is that? He felt offended. Let people eat first. What kind of... When Lazarus rose, or when Jesus raised Lazarus, did you hear any testimony? Or Eutychus? He just gave them food. Oh yeah. Jairus' daughter. Oh yeah, eat, eat, eat. Not, oh yeah, come and preach. Preach what? So Jairus, what did you see? Jesus, you need salvation. Oh. That is the nonsense he's going to say. You have all sorts of stupid stories. One guy said, Jesus wanted to come. They were going to blow the trumpet. He said, he had the person's mouth. Come off it. See, it's not funny. These things are believed amongst thousands, millions. There was a time that somebody said, only 2,000 people will be born again in a very large church. I said, hey, laugh me. So I said, Shegu, you are too proud. Why are you laughing at that? Is it not God? I said, okay. Someone was in a bus. I was taking the road and got out of the bus and saw an angel, And the angel said, in this church, there are 2,000 people. I said, now, at what point did they count it? Why are you laughing? Because, you know, this is, for example, second service. People came in the first service. So, how did they take the toll? They said, you always say, this is not right. Are we not supposed to? I said, I'm sorry. No, that is nonsense. Is rubbish. There's no such revelation that is from God. Is that clear? Those are the things messing people's minds up. You know, you didn't even get saved in the era, some of us. We got born again in SU time. Where You stand up. You. Yes. You. See this air cut. Stand up. Come. Come. Come forward. I want to show you. You will make it to television. You are my example today. You stand up. Let them see you. Come up. Come up, Peter. You see, this air cut, you will see it in, look up. You will see this air cut in Christian magazines. And it's for one purpose, to show you those who are going to hell. You know, if you are not careful, those things will remain in your mind. Stronghold. Stronghold. I'll be thinking, the way it is, look at yourself. Am I heavenly bound? What is heavenly bound? So I say, remain raptured, but I say, return to sender. You are the one that will be raptured. What's me rapturable? I'm not rapturable. I'm here. Hallelujah. Don't let those things mess up your mind. And you see, the things that you are thinking is not in God's word, though. It's something you saw, you heard, something someone showed you and explained to you. Someone said in a testimony. All those testimonies were one meeting. Holy Ghost meeting. 94, was it 5? Where really having Holy Ghost did not give the microphone to one sister. Sister Bolanle. I said, what do you have for us? What the Lord just showed me. You know when someone starts talking, you just find the whole atmosphere just went cold. That there are people today I saw in hell. She just saw hell there. Who are speaking in tongues and giving prophecy. I just looked at my friend who was courageous. I said, what kind of soap is this? So from that point, I don't allow people to get the mic again. I said, what do you want to say? Tell me, I'll tell the church. You know, Joshua learned that from Moses. Moses asked the elders to talk to the people directly. When it was Joshua's time, he said, tell me first what you saw. Let me be the one to tell them. That's what happened. Now, that same sister, I knew her because we were friends. One time she told us that God told them that braids, when you have braids, you go to hell. Then she had low cut. That was 93 or 4. By 96 or so, she now had braids. By 99, she now had low cut. I said, I understand. nothing, no conviction. Why are you afraid? God is on your side. Why would He save you to make you afraid? Hallelujah. That's why you have to take the study of God's word seriously. Is that clear? Or else, you just be finding yourself, raise your right leg. Remain there. Something is happening in the spirit now. It's in the spirit now. Say, everybody, in my father's village, after my death. Oh yeah, your left leg. Oh yeah, the two legs. How now? Hallelujah. Look at Matthew 19. Really, such religion is ridiculous. Horrible. I was talking about Pastor Funke in the first service. She believed that wearing trousers was against her Christian life. So she was watching her for years. Oh, no, not for a year, for years. So one day, the brethren were there. She was not going out. I said, you are wearing trousers today. Well, there. I said, I know, Pastor. And my heart. I said, what heart? He said, no, sir. The way it is in my heart. I said, which heart? Do you know where your heart is? Say no, sir. I can't. I said, lock the door, everybody. Go inside and go away. I said, well, Pastor, maybe somebody other day. Other day. I said, no, that day is today that you'll be delivered. Say, oh, no, Pastor, please, sir. No! No, where did it? See, she doesn't wear a skirt again. Where is your heart now? My heart! There's a sister like that. I remember TJ. The sister will always wear beret. Fine sister. Anything. Scarf. How can you destroy your hair with scarf. What's wrong with you? Are you going for evangelism? She has beret. So one day, even my friend removed the beret from her hair. I said, what's this nonsense? I said, what's this nonsense? In the teaching service. She said she didn't like, she took offense. You see the sister today. She's a pastor today. Not in this church, so don't look around. I said, all made up now. Makeup! That means it has always been on your heart. Satan is mad. Satan is mad, though. Did you get it? Where were we? Matthew 19. Hallelujah. All right, let's go here. Now, look at something like this. Matthew 19:30. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be the first. So you start getting scared. Hey! Heavenly race, I know go tire. So, in your mind, it means, so people will be saved. By the end of it, brethren, are you one of the many that are first? You may become last. Why did I get born again on time? If none of us were born again, what kind of a thing is that? Then why would I even get born again? I remember when, as a younger Christian, there was one brother, very Jim brother. So we saw his eye was, he has swelling eye. So I said, what happened to bro? I don't want to mention his name because we'll be on television on this. I said, and he said, what do you know about the Christian life? That is a level of spiritual growth. That Satan will begin to attack you physically. I said, I'm not growing, no. I mean, you need blow because I love growing. So I grow for blow. Let me remain a color Christian. You know, very wrong. Now, how did you ever think Jesus meant if you are born again now? He said the first shall be the last. You think it's a race? Hi. Unfortunately. Let's see what he's talking about. In verse 29, every one of you that has forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Many first shall be last. The last shall be first. How will the last now be first? So it means you are reading the wrong thing. When you hear the word last, last means eschaton. It is used for a fulfillment. Fulfillment. First and last are terminologies for God's promise. When he gave it, and when it is fulfilled. That's why Jesus himself, look at Revelation 1. And this will be used to scare Christians. And you will not have the joy of salvation will be far from you. Assurance of salvation, you don't know it. Every day you are just, because you've been taught the wrong thing. Look at Revelation 1:8. I am Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the ending. Look at verse 11. Can you see? I am what? I am what? Do you see how you use it? So he himself is first and... Are you following this? Look at 17. Fear not! I am the first and I am what? The last. The first and the last. So it is not a statement for first in the class and last in the class. Look at Isaiah 41. Who had wrought and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord. Isaiah 41 verse 4. It says, I the Lord, the first, and with the last. Can you see it? I am he. With the first, 1 second please, and with the last. So, first and last is used for who? Jesus himself. Isaiah 48 and 12. I've told you before that the context of the New Testament is where? Isaiah 48 verse 12. Hearken unto me, Jacob and Israel, my call. I am he. I am the first. And I am also the last. So the first shall be the last means what God said at the beginning he will bring to pass. Are you here? Aha. It's not if you got born again so early. That's not what he's saying. Eschaton means fulfillment. The word first is the Greek word proton. Look at Matthew 20:16 again. So the last shall be first, the first last. For many shall be called, few chosen. When you use the word chosen, chosen is an Old Testament Genesis fact. He's talking about the grace of God. So when you hear last or last days, it means the days of fulfillment. Hallelujah. So we are last. Hallelujah. And we are just like the first. Is that clear? So what he's done is, he said, the times are together. You know, last week we said, the word end of the world means to bring all the times. So the first shall be, does it make sense? When all the times come together, you have, at the end of the world, the first shall be, do you get it? Aha. That is what it means. So, when you read last, eschaton, it simply means fulfillment. To cover everything. Fulfillment. Acts 2:16 and 17. In the last days, saith God. What do you mean by last days? It means the fulfillment of prophecy. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Eschaton. Hebrews 1:2. Hebrews 1:1 says, God who has sundry times in diverse manners spoken time past to our fathers by the prophet, hath in this eschaton, last days, spoken in us to us in his son. Acts 1:8, the word eschaton. Acts 1:8. Watch this. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part. Uttermost. Uttermost there is eschaton. Uttermost. It means the fulfillment. Everything together. When you say uttermost part of the earth, you mean all the earth together. Last days, everything together. End of the world, everything together. Acts 13:47. I have set thee to a light of the Gentiles that thou should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now, ends of the earth there doesn't mean when the earth comes to an end or the whole earth. Very good. 1 Peter 1:20, Jude 18. So last, 1 Peter 1:20 and Jude 18. So when you hear last days, it means everything coming together. So the first proton, is that Genesis? Shall be the last. Which means what God said in Genesis, he will bring to pass. Who's following what I'm saying here? Is it making sense? So when it says, I am the first, I'm the last, it means I am the word in Genesis and the fulfillment now. Does it make sense? Aha. So it is not to tell you that, the first shall be the last. Hey, brethren, you know, the brethren who were in this church in the beginning are not here, like the Bible says. It's not the Bible that said it, it's your Eight, thy sin. The first shall be the last. The last shall be the first. Say, use another thing, not the Bible. The first shall be the last is an account of God's faithfulness. So we must consistently understand that the context of New Testament words remains the Old Testament. Is that very clear? Very good. So that's what, when you hear last days, last days, last days simply means God gave his word and now all that he has been saying and doing, they are now coming together in this day. That's why you have us call the church a people of prophecy. When you say end time doesn't mean the end. It means the fulfillment of all things. And if there's any truth that has been mishandled, is the concept of either salvation most of the time, but really the issue of this last day's second coming. It's really ridiculous. Same way you have people think about heaven and mansion. I remember, you know, as a young Christian, we felt when people die, they have a Miss Mansion that they go to. So this wonderful sister, lovely sister, incredible sister, very holy. And she's always saying, the spirit, the spirit, the spirit. She told us that whatever she wore, then it was a spirit that told her what to wear. And whenever you see what she wore, then it takes a spirit to combine these colors, you know. You know. So she also now says she died or collapsed or something. So she came back and said, well, when I die, you know, that's what I told you. When people say those things, whatever they will say is nonsense. Nonsense. No one will ask you for Jairus' daughter. So what did you see? Talitakumi. No. And so she said she died and went to heaven. She got to heaven and then she said, you know, she saw the house she was building. It was a small shop. Small space. And we're all sitting there in the fellowship and listening. At that point, I didn't have a problem. It was okay. I mean, because I felt that everything you do as a Christian, is either one block, cement, stone dust, painting. The way you now sing, remove the door. So it was making sense. She said the house was so small that there was no roof. So I thought, why would anyone ask you to build a house and doesn't allow you to put a roof? But if she has a house like a shop with no roof, where would I be? Ah. I said, this Christian race is very difficult to. So she said, so if he had stopped at that story, I would have believed her. So she went on, and on, brethren, let us fight for this place. Say, yeah. We're all seated. Say, you know, as those things were happening, it now began to rain. At that point, Rain? Ah! I just said in my heart. Since I did not leave the earth. Ah! Even if you're, you know, when you're, if you're flying in an airplane, and you will know where you can be above the rain, you know, you will see, ah, it's raining here. Ah! See. But you know, I couldn't say it out, you know, and I couldn't, if I say, you? That's why I told you, you may not make it. Bro, you know, so those are things that if you discover some of those things that are heavy on our hearts, it's not God's word. Strongholds, stories, people will give real life testimony, real testimony. There was one sister, she probably will want to come to one of our services. She gave a story of how Jesus appeared to her. This was in 1994. And she just appeared to her and said stuff. And I couldn't, you know, people's experiences have been so real to them. So I just kept quiet. So I said, okay. So Jesus said this. I knew he didn't see Jesus. I was too sure. You know, I think you are saying it's not Jesus. Ha ha! Are you not proud? It is not Jesus. Ha ha! How can it be Jesus? So I took a while. I didn't tell her it's not Jesus. Because she'll have raked. So after a while, she now came up. That they were in a mosque, actually, in front of a mosque. She now said, bro, so that means I didn't see Jesus. I said, yeah, it wasn't Jesus. I said, well, who did I see? I said, I don't know. You're the one that said, now you're asking who you saw. You didn't see Jesus. And people have seen strange beings. He's not Jesus. Because we have God's word. Hallelujah. Are you there? So, the context will be to read the scriptures properly. Now, it's therefore evident that the New Testament authors always referred to Genesis. Genesis is where all Bible truth find their root. The concept of the grace of God is Genesis. God chose without works. Look at all the men in Genesis without works. None of them was without blame. Except Abel that we don't have much information about. Next man we saw was Noah. Noah was a jerk, really. He's the kind of guy who became drunk after church. He's so drunk, got his children into trouble. And, you know, you have Abraham. Let's leave him out of the story. We have Isaac, we have Jacob. Joseph looked like the clean guy, but see who he married. And see his kind, you know, and that's the concept of the grace of God. So when Paul is going to explain Romans 9 to 11, he talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's how Paul explained grace in stories. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Romans 4, an ungodly man who was called by God. Isaac, who was a child of a promise, not Ishmael. They have Jacob and Esau. That's the grace of God in stories. And that's a Genesis reality. So the same way we're looking at growing supernaturally, we should be able to pick the theme of spiritual growth or growing supernaturally from Genesis. Who's following what I'm saying here? So you have Genesis chapter 1. I've told you over and over. Genesis 1 is a creation story, but it's not material creation. It's a creation story, but not material creation. Because the theme of Genesis 1 is not material creation. So it's not a book to understand signs and how or when the world was created. You will not find the history of the creation of the world or the age of the earth in the Bible. Quit it. The Bible is not for that purpose. The purpose is to point to you God's supernatural dealings in the earth. Now notice Genesis chapter 1 quickly. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We've done this study over and over. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void. Pay attention to this term. If you don't understand that this term, spiritual growth or supernatural growth will not be clear to you. Now, so scriptures open with something very critical. Contrasts. Light, darkness. Now, did you notice that form and void is the exact opposite of the Spirit of God moving? Form and void there is tohu. Tohu bohu. T-O-H-U, B-O-H-U, which refers to waste. Now, so in your notes, you write waste or wilderness. Waste or wilderness. So, the New Testament authors pick from these themes to explain. Just like, let me quickly mention something. Look at John 16. Now, in John 16, you have a statement by Jesus in 23. In that day, you shall ask me nothing. I'm going to explain what that means to us later on. It's an Old Testament phrase, asking me nothing. Now, that phrase, you shall ask me nothing, is, wait for this, it is an identification of God in the Old Testament. So using this phrase, Jesus identifies himself as Yahweh. Watch this now. Verily I say unto you, though people always think he's talking about prayer. I used to teach as prayer too. You shall pray to me or nothing. That's not what he's talking about. Alright? Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Either you have asked me nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, and your joy may be full. So it's usually assumed that what he's saying is, You, whatever you ask for in my name. Now, the truth is, and I want to say this in a clear way, I've taught you this over and over, but prayer cannot meet all your desires. You and I know. So this cannot be a blanket or a blank check to ask what you want. That is not what prayer is. To ask what you want. No, that's not what he's talking about. Now, if you pick the context of what he's saying in this phrase, he was talking about his departure and his death. And then he says in verse 19, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said to them, so they were going to ask him. Now, it's very good and very important to always provide the context of statement. I said this on Wednesday and some of you really laughed. You know, I was talking to someone a few weeks ago and the person was saying, you know, why is Christianity, I was having a conversation and it was, you know, across religions and if you're going to talk to an unsaved man, why would you tell him Jesus is the only savior in the world? And he says, because the Bible says, I am the way, the truth and the life. I said, Jesus wasn't talking about that. Ah. I said, no. His disciples asked him, what way do you go? I am the way. He wasn't talking about salvation. If you have somebody intelligent enough to read what he was saying before, they will puncture that submission. That was not what he was saying. Now, in this instance too, look at the beginning of this conversation. Like I said in John 14, he said, I go, the whither I go, the way you know. John 14:4. And Thomas said, if we don't know where you are going, how can we know the way? Yeah, well, they weren't talking about salvation. So in John 16, are you in church? In John 16, look at the issue of questions. The issue was, he knew that they were desirous, verse 19, to ask him and said to them, do you inquire among yourself of what I said, that I said, a little while you shall see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me. You shall not see me, sorry. Then 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, and the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. Now, what were they talking about? His death, right? Put it in context. Let's take 21 slowly. A woman, when she's in travail, had sorrow, because her hour is come. As soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. If anything punctures all these things about if you're a Hebrew woman, you can't live. This is it. And you see Christians, and some of those wrong beliefs, because Hebrew women, they didn't travail, they had children. It's not true. They said that to Pharaoh to shield the children. Who travail, how? Well, don't kill yourself. Some people will give you false testimonies. Fake. So told me, how can I have CSR? Cesarean session. Say why? They say, because I'm a new woman. I say, from where? You are from Mayo? You know, wrong teaching. See, the doctor said, this is the best way. He said, no, sir. I'm an Hebrew woman. So I have to take time to explain Exodus 1 and saw that no. That statement was made to shield children. The women were actually in labor. Say, ha! You just kill yourself. Go and get the baby. That's what is critical. Amen. Don't let me get on that one today. So Jesus says, a woman, when she's in trouble, has sorrow. 20. You now therefore have sorrow. Can you see? I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. And your joy no man shall take from you. In that day you will. Which means you will know who I am. That's what he's saying. He's not talking about prayer. Can you see it? No. He's talking about prayer. Now, why does he use woman and travail? Because don't forget, at the concept of redemption, Genesis 3:15, it says the seed of the woman. You know, we said genealogy or procreation is theology. Okay, So Old Testament motifs use the woman's travail to talk about God's redemptive plan. The woman in labor was a major theme of the Old Testament. Let's run through it quickly. Isaiah 13. And verse 8. You shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travails. Isaiah 13, 8. Isaiah 21 and verse 3. My loins filled with pain, pangs have taken hold of me as the pangs of a woman that travails. Consistently. Isaiah 26 and verse 16. To 17. Like as a woman with child, draws near the time of our delivery. Alright? Is in pain. 18. We have been with child. We have been in pain. 19. The dead man shall be alive, and with my dead body shall be arise, awake and sing, you that dwell in doors, Isaiah 26, 19, up till 21. Isaiah 42 and 14. That's how to understand what Jesus was saying. Isaiah 42 and 14. Have long time holding my peace, have been still and refrained, now will I cry like a travailing woman, have destroyed and devour at once. Now look at Isaiah 66. That's what he's teaching. That's what he was talking about. Isaiah 66. I'm going to read to you verse. It's a longer one, but you can check that yourself. Verse 7 to 13. Before she travails, he's talking about Zion. She brought forth. Before her pain came, she delivered of a man child. This is what Jesus was teaching. Who had heard such a thing. Who has seen such things. Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Verse 8. Or shall a nation be born at once as soon as Zion travails? She brought forth children. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth? Saith the Lord. Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb? Says thy God. Rejoice, O Jerusalem. Be glad with her. See, Jerusalem is used for a woman. Or a woman is used for Jesus. All you that love her, rejoice for her, joy with her. And all you that mourn. Can you see what Jesus was teaching now? Alright, good. Verse 11. They may suck and be satisfied with the breast of our consolations. They may milk out and be glad with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord. Then he says, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. It shall be suck. She shall be born with her sight. Can you see? God uses woman or a woman narrative or motive for redemption. As one whom his mother comforted, verse 13, so will I comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Let's just run through a quick one. Jeremiah 4, 31. Jeremiah 6, 24. Jeremiah 13, 21. Jeremiah 4, 31. Jeremiah 4, 31. Jeremiah 6, 24. Jeremiah 13, 21. Jeremiah 22, verse 23. Jeremiah 49, verse 22 to 24. 49, verse 22 to 24. Jeremiah 50 and verse 43. Jeremiah 50 and verse 43. Bath pangs. Micah 4 verse 9 to 10. Micah 4 verse 9 to 10. But the critical one is Isaiah 66 verse 7 to 14. So when Jesus was telling them, just like the woman in travail, they understood what he was saying. God is about to do something new. And there will be pangs, sufferings, pain, but there will be joy at the end. So to provide context for the statements of Jesus, you have to read what? Old Testament. Because that is where he's teaching from. Same thing we are looking at. Genesis 1. Go back there. We find contrasts. 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 It says tohu, which is the word wastes. Wastes. Now, it also means wilderness. So what it means when you use tohu or wilderness, add this quickly. It's a concept of without the Spirit. So which means wilderness is the opposite of what? The Spirit. And you also have darkness. So quickly, Deuteronomy 32. I'm going to move very quickly. 32, which we have studied, is reading out Genesis 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 10. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as an apple of his eye. Verse 11, as an eagle stares over the nest, flutters over our young, spreads over abroad our wings, takes them, bears them on our wings. So you have wilderness. Let's run through others. Then you have Psalm 107, verse 40. Psalm 107, verse 40, you have the word wilderness. Now write this down because I'm giving you some notes quickly. Psalm 107, verse 40, wilderness. That same word, right, in Psalm 24, verse 10, means confusion. Psalm 24, verse 10, confusion. Psalm 24, verse 10, confusion. Isaiah 29, verse 21, to bring to nothing, to bring to nothing. Isaiah 29, verse 21, to bring to nothing. The word to who? Pay attention. Isaiah 34, verse 11, confusion. Isaiah 40, verse 23, vanity. I'll take it again. Psalm 107, verse 40, wilderness. Psalm 24, verse 10, confusion. Isaiah 29, verse 21, to bring something to nothing. Isaiah 34, verse 11, confusion. Isaiah 40, verse 23, vanity. Isaiah 41, verse 29, confusion. So, what we have in Genesis 1-2 is confusion. Is that clear? Uh-huh. Then you have Isaiah 44, verse 9, vanity. Isaiah 45, verse 18, vain. Isaiah 45, verse 18, vain. Isaiah 45, verse 19, vain. Vain. Isaiah 49, verse 4, nothing. Isaiah 49, verse 4, nothing. Isaiah 59, verse 4, vanity. Jeremiah 4:23, nothing, vanity. So Isaiah 44 verse 9, vanity. Isaiah 45 verse 18, vain. Isaiah 45 verse 19, vain. Isaiah 49 verse 4, nothing. Isaiah 59 verse 4, vanity. Jeremiah 4:23, again, nothing. So the use of wilderness is to explain a place without the Spirit of God. Now, of course, wilderness in natural terms is without water, right? You know, water is symbolic of the move of the Spirit. Is that very clear? So pay very good attention. So Genesis is talking about two contrasts. The wilderness and the Spirit. So, in this Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, thou shalt remember all the way, just go there quickly, all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. So you have God the Spirit leading people in the wilderness. Now, wilderness here is the Hebrew word midbar. M-I-D-B-A-R. Midbar. M-I-E-D-B-A-R. Now, it is used literally, for example, in Exodus 3:1, Moses in the wilderness. Pay very good attention here, because we're going to pick on this thing next week. Numbers 14, verse 2. Numbers 14, verse 2. Verse 16, verse 22, verse 25, verse 29, verse 33, and verse 35. Pay attention. Numbers 14, verse 2. 16, 22, 25, 29, 33, 35. Let's see something there. Numbers 14. Now remember the Numbers 13 first. Remember the elders, spies, that went to Canaan to spy. They came back. And look at what they said. In verse 27. We came to the land without you sent us, and it was flowing with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. Milk and honey. Doesn't mean that you see milk on the road. It means it is inhabited and it is resourceful. It's an Old Testament idiom. Now, they use that phrase as a contrast for the wilderness. Don't forget, write this down, that when they were in the wilderness, their needs were met. They were not hungry. So, this phrase, milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey, has a greater theological theme than material things. Now, if you don't go to Psalm 78, so we have seen wilderness, literally, Psalm 78, and verse 40. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Now, this is about the Spirit. Verse 52. He guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Look at Psalm 95 and verse 8. Harden not your heart at the provocation as in the temptation in the wilderness. Psalm 107 and verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitude where they found no city to dwell in. Now, the later writers are now using wilderness to explain spiritual realities. Isaiah, now let's focus on Isaiah now. Isaiah 14 and verse 17. Isaiah 14 and verse 17. Watch this. I'll start from 16. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof? Isaiah 21, verse 1. Isaiah 32, verse 16. Let's read this one. Wait one second. Okay. 32, verse 16. The judgment shall dwell in the wilderness. Righteousness remains where? In the fruitful field. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. These are redemption themes. Now look at Isaiah 40 verse 3. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So desert and wilderness, can we call them the world? The world without the Spirit of God. That's what they're called. Isaiah 41, 18. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness. Verse 19. Isaiah 43 and 19. Let's read that one together. I'll start from 18. Are you there? Let's go. Remember ye not the what? Former things. Neither consider the things of old. Let's take 19 together. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now I will spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will make a way in the wilderness. Rivers. Is that the work of the Spirit? In the earth. So the earth without the Spirit of God is called a wilderness. That's what it is. But the wilderness is looking good. I mean, there's technological innovations and all that. That is not what wilderness means. You don't read it literally. Wilderness is now used to explain a spiritual reality. For example, when the writer of Genesis called Egypt without form and void, because that's where they were. Egypt was, as in that world, the highest level of civilization. Yet spiritually, it was vanity. Vain. A wilderness place. Isaiah 50 and verse 2. I will make the rivers a wilderness. The fish stinketh because there's no water and dies for thirst. So, the first thing that we need to realize here is to identify the world spiritually speaking. So, the world spiritually speaking is identified as tohu bohu. Wastes. Wilderness. Isaiah 51. Let's read verse 3 together. Isaiah 51 verse 3. Are you there? Let's go. You shall comfort all our what? Waste. Can you see waste? Is that Genesis 1, 2? And will make our wilderness like what? And our desert like the garden of the Lord. Can you see Genesis being written there? So, you know, we've said before, the Garden of Eden, God's rest place, is, you know, God's answer to Genesis 1, 2. So rest is the opposite of what? Chaos. Is that very clear? Very good. Isaiah 63, verse 13. He led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness that they should not stumble. Finally, Isaiah 64 and verse 6. No, verse 10. The holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is a desolation. Of course, it is the contrast. So the world is called a wilderness place. The believer, therefore, is journeying in the world. It's like from Egypt to where? Canaan. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? From Egypt to Canaan. So the goal is the old earth filled with the glory of God. Right? But the journey will be through where? The wilderness. The world. A place without the Spirit. So, our spiritual growth is for this earth. We are actually turning the story of the earth around. That is why it's a supernatural growth. It's a supernatural growth. So, the believer must know, we are in the wilderness place. We are in the midst of Babylon. And Babylon looks good, but we see things spiritually and we call it what? Waste. Are you there? Now, the waste is not things. No. Don't say, my money is a waste. My car is a waste. No. We're looking at the belief systems, the values. You know, what governs the heart of men? A system of thinking. For example, you know, you can begin to see life from a material point of view. And that's the way, you know, sometimes we grow that way. People are viewed from their accomplishments materially. And that is waste. It is thinking. It's thinking. We're going to see all that as we grow. Look at Matthew 12. I want to show you a story. So, when the writer of the New Testament says, walk in the Spirit, watch this now, let's look at me, walk in the Spirit, right? So that you not fulfill the lust of the, so the flesh is the wilderness, right? The Spirit is God's leading and light in the midst of this. That's what they are talking about. They are taking us back to the journey of Israel through the wilderness. Walk in the Spirit. Okay, now look at Matthew 12. Last week we said spiritual growth is reversible. Why do we mean by that? I wish I could get another this morning. I'll start out this afternoon. You see, Matthew 12. Jesus gives us a story. And that story is so important that we should learn it. Now, in verse 43, Matthew 12. It says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. He walks through dry places. Now, this word dry place in the Greek is the word anudros. A-N-U-D-R-O-S. It means without water. Now, in your mind, right? See it as without the Spirit, without the Holy Ghost. Anudros. Look at 2 Peter 2:17. They are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. This is a Genesis theme. Jude 12. There are spots in your feast of charity where they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds without water. Cloud without water, carried about with winds. Now look at what he calls them. Pay attention. Verse 19. Let's take it together. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. 20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So that word, go back to Matthew 12. Dry places is without the Spirit. So which means that Satan or evil spirits look around for where you don't have what? The Spirit of God. Okay? 1 Peter 5:8 says, like a roaring lion, seeking whom it might devour. Now, Matthew 12 again. Seeking rest, verse 43, and finding none. Seeking rest and finding none. That this Greek word is quite important. Heurisko, H-E-U-R-I-S-K-O. It means you want to discover it. So which means it will be like a research. I told you before, temptation is two ways. Temptation could be drawing you to do something. Temptation is also fact finding. Trying to find out. Trying to find out. That's why, see, stop writing. If there's an area of your life, stop writing and listen to this. You should master your words. Satan can never get into your heart. He doesn't have that capacity. Your words. A believer must master his words. I've told you before. Here is the devil. Jesus is born. Right? He didn't know. 2 years. 2 years. People assume that he was born, then the stars appeared. No, it was 2 years. And then the wise men came. How did the devil know? He knew through Herod. How did Herod know? The wise men told him. This is written in scripture. So, as he knew it, he told them, when you get to church, come and tell me where the service is holding. Because that's what they went to. And God appeared to them. And said, do not go back, for he seeks after the child's life. Now this is that. That means that the moment you don't tell, you don't give the power. So he now began to assume. This must have happened 2 years. So he now said, kill all the children from 2 years down. Obviously in Exodus 1, Moses also was going to be born. See what happened. He was shielded. When Miriam brought Moses, Miriam didn't say, "Ah, auntie, you like him? He's actually my brother. Oh. He's my brother." She didn't allow him to know who he was. They didn't know who he was. He grew up in there, in the palace of the enemy, and they didn't know who he was. Till one day he was settling a fight at Oshodi. Brethren were fighting. Ah! Then the story went round. Then they were after his life. Watch your mouth. Do you get it? Watch what you're going to say. Jesus told his disciples, tell no one. They didn't know where he was. The only person who took them there was somebody who knew. Are you following what I'm saying here? Master your words. Don't just say, I'm speaking out of anger. I'm speaking out of frustration. There's a greater frustration that is coming. Oh, dear God, you are here to see frustration. Just say, can't I say my mind? Don't say your mind. Say the word. Is that clear? Now, notice what he says here. He says, that means Satan begins to, find out. Heuresco is to investigate. Now watch this. And then said, I will return, watch this, to my house from whence I came out. And when he's come, he finds the place empty, swept and garnished. House there, Hoiko, is not used for a physical house. It's used for people. Where spiritual beings also dwell is called oikos. Now pay attention. When it said empty, the Greek here is very interesting. It's the word skolazo. S-C-H-O-L-A-Z-O. You know what it means? Leisure. He found the place full of leisure. Fun. In 1 Corinthians 7:5, it's explained with sex. Leisure. Leisure. Lightness. Looseness. Okay? Swept. Then he says, garnished. Now, is it not funny? This is without God's Spirit. It is garnished. The word garnished here is the word kosmeo in the Greek. K-O-S-M-O-E-O. It means beautified. To be beautified. In 1 Timothy 2:9 is used for a woman's attire. 1 Timothy 2:9. Now that's not you, right? Alright? To adorn themselves in modest apparel. And 1 Peter 3:5. So which means we can identify the work of the devil, right? Or what the devil seeks is when there's leisure. Leisure. Where the flesh is being satisfied. Now, is it wrong to satisfy the flesh? No, not at all. We'll explore all that. Is it wrong to do things, that are not spiritual all the time? No. So, walking in the Spirit will be how we experience supernatural growth. So, let me just close on this and we'll say a few things now. Close. So, when we've said spiritual growth is reversible, spiritual growth, don't see it as a child growing then losing. No. Spiritual growth is picking up attitudes. Picking up an attitude. And we're going to see from next week, an attitude of a child, for example. Nepios. A child. In spiritual growth, you pick up attitudes. If you dump those attitudes, then you have reversed the progress that you have made. It's about attitude. So you have a word called nepios, which we're going to look at, which can be negative and positive. It simply means to act like a child. You have another one, Brephos. B-R-E-P-H-O-S. When Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:15, I'll close here. From a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. He wasn't talking about he knew him as an infant. No. That means from that attitude, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ. I was saying to the leaders yesterday, we're having a meeting, and I said to them that, you know, for example, if you find yourself praying, and you're praying in tongues, you're worshiping, but your mind is elsewhere, that is an attitude problem. You are praying, right? But your attitude is not spiritual. And your mind is somewhere. You are thinking about after the service. You are thinking about, you are in the activity, but the attitude is wrong. Because prayer deals with your mind. Same as worship. You are hearing God's word. And you are having a conversation with somebody else. You are doing other things. You know, yes. That is not an attitude of somebody who is hungry. So, spiritual growth is reversible when you drop that attitude that caused you to make progress. I'll close with this. There was someone who was sharing sometime back, and we're talking about healing. And we said, you know, healing. So we're talking about healing. I said, have you gotten healed before? And the person said, yeah. And I said, what happened? And told me how she would hear God's word morning to night. Just listen to the word, listen to the word, listen to the word, listen to the word, listen to the word. And you know, for a while until she received her healing eventually, and it was quite a disease, and received the healing. And I said, why did you drop that attitude? It's not an attitude for your past. That's the attitude with which you should have God's word on your heart all the time. And sometimes some people think they've grown older. No, you've actually reversed. That attitude is not for your past. Are you following what I'm saying here? 1 Peter 2:22. As newborn babes is an attitude. Preface. Desire. The sincere milk of the word I may grow thereby. So, the attitude to grow remains the same. Like I say, the way you grow is the way you grow. If you become a pastor and you stop taking notes when they are teaching the word, you start nodding your head and say, that's right. Or before someone quotes a scripture, you have quoted it. You are not growing, you know. That's not spiritual growth. You are acting like the world. You know, it's the world that flaunts knowledge. The world flaunts age. The world flaunts experience, material acquisition. The world flaunts results. We have no boast for Christ. For the cross. The moment your view is not the cross, you are not growing. It's about you. Don't forget, we are in the wilderness. We're in the world. And you know, the Bible talks about those folks who left Egypt. But Egypt never left their mind. They kept referring to it. They had something about it. Like Lot's wife. The whole thing was burning. And she looked back. It was really a metaphorical thing. It was in her heart. But we are sold out to Christ. Hallelujah. And we are making progress. Learn something. Continue from there next week. I'm in fellowship.